See, here in Matthew, I'm going to go start here in Matthew 12 because there's this story that Jesus tells, and he's just getting started. He's just got his disciples in his ministry, you know, and a lot of Matthew is him explaining things. It's not a lot of action. So that he's like on the sermon, on, you know, this starts off Matthew with, you know, him being born in Bethlehem, the wise men coming, and the temptation of the desert, that he immediately goes up and he starts to preach to people on the Sermon on the Mount, telling them why he's here, to tell them what the kingdom of heaven is actually like. See, we can have heaven on earth if we follow his rules, if we treat people with kindness, and if we understand the Ten Commandments, that murder is not just murder, it's also just anger and hate and loving your brother, and you are the salt of the earth and you are light. And so all these good things, but he heals one man of leprosy, the centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He calms the storm. He takes the man with the 72 demons and he casts them out into the pigs. But it's not like widespread. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are kind of coming up to him and saying, "Teacher, can we do one of those tricks for us? Do something for us. Show us a wonder. Show us a miracle. Can you show us one of these signs? Because we want to see it too. Like it's a dog and pony show. Do that thing. Can you do that cool trick? Do that magic trick." He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." He calls us wicked and adulterous. "But none will be given," he says, "except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now someone greater than Jonah is here." My friend Tom Connolly, who you know, we love this story because when people say, "Is the story of Jonah and the big fish true?" And, well, if Jesus says so, then that's good enough for me, right? Matthew 12, you can hold that one. Is that real? Could a fish really swallow somebody? Jesus says so, good enough for me. Story's over. 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and where did the fish take him? To the bottom of the ocean, to shoal, when he was covered in seaweed. And then what did he do when he got to the bottom of the ocean beside the fish? Anybody remember what Jonah did? He did the same thing Isaac did, right? He prayed. The answer is always prayer, okay? Prayer and Jesus. Prayer. He prayed and the fish spit him out. So he goes to Nineveh and they repented. And Jonah was hoping they wouldn't, wasn't he? He didn't like the Assyrians. "I hope they don't repent." And they did. And he got mad and he sulked. The people of Nineveh are better than these Pharisees. These people are supposed to know who God is. They're better. They're condemning you. "For they repented at the sign of Jonah, the preaching of Jonah. The queen of the south, the old queen of Sheba, you know her, she will rise at the judgment of this generation because she came from the ends of the earth and she came to live in Solomon's house and she knew who God was. She listened to Solomon's wisdom. Now someone greater than Solomon is here." Who could it be? He says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through and it places..." Excuse me. "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, where does it go?" And then back then they believed when something came out of you, it went to the desert to rest. That's where it was going to just be until it found another place to inhabit. They're patient, right? But it doesn't find anyone. It says, "You know what? I'll go back to the place that I left." And when it arrives, it finds a house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the final condition of this person is worse than the first. And that's how it's going to be with you all, he says, "You Pharisees." See, the Pharisees are supposed to be the religious leaders. They're supposed to be teaching the people what it means to follow God, but they don't want to see this thing. They don't want to see Jesus. They don't want to follow him. They have demons, he says, and they cast out. Something new is coming, and what are you going to fill it with? What are you going to fill your brain with when we know that empty hands are the devil's work, right? An empty head, something will fill you, right? What is it? What are you going to fill it with? What are you going to fill your time with? Fill it with the scripture, right? He goes on. He's walking away from these Pharisees, and he's heads down by the lake. And everybody's gathering them, right? So such large gathered around them that he got into a boat and he sat in it. And with all the people, they stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, and he said this. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. And some of it fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a good crop, 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has hears, ears, let him hear. You've heard this one before. My wife and I were driving to a wedding. We saw a plant growing through a stop sign. Sometimes you plant, so I planted green beans in the other side of the fence so the deer couldn't get them, and nothing came up. It's a green bean. Plenty of water, plenty of sun. I can't grow a green bean. I got to go buy them from the Amish. But in the middle of my walkway, everything grows, right? Between the cracks. I mow my driveway. Does anyone have to mow their driveway? I'm a redneck. I don't have asphalt. It's sort of something. It's organic, what we should say. It's my driveway lives. You can't really take a mower across and you start shooting rocks at everybody. No one likes that. Oh, it's hard to grow things. The disciples came to him because he kind of walks away after he says this. And they ask him, why do you speak in parables? Can't you just tell people what you're thinking? Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And you know what a parable is. If you would have had to explain, if I asked you to stand up right now, Gene, and say, what's a parable? I know, I looked it up. See, I'm cheating. I looked it up to make sure I had the right answer. I'm Google smart. I'm AI smart. Norway is getting rid of AI in school. Did you know that? Making kids think. I went, ooh, that's scary. Kids thinking? A parable is an extended metaphor. Next question. What's a metaphor? Who knows what a metaphor is? That's when you say someone barks like a dog, right? They're not a dog. Or you say someone has a heart of gold. Or this place is a zoo. That's a metaphor. A metaphor. It's an extended metaphor to express a moral or a spiritual truth. It can be a proverb, a riddle, a complex story, an extended comparison. It gets people to think. It's not artificial intelligence. He wants them to think of those four types of soils. And some things, the seed is the message of God. And how is it received? Some places it grows, and some places it doesn't. Why is that? Why do you speak in parables, he says? Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. The mysteries of the secrets of heaven, they're given to you. They're handed out. They're not hidden from you, but not to everyone. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, the Lord says, even what they have will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Through seeing, though they do not see. Through hearing, though they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, hear with their ears, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and then what would happen? He says, I would heal them. As a preacher, sometimes it's frustrating. I thought, boy, wait till people get a load of me. Not to sound not humble, right? But boy, I've got... Where do they hear the word of God? They're going to be excited. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to go down to Charlestown. I'm going to turn that place upside down. The people that used to come, I'm going to make it like the 1950s down. They're going to fill the place. Where do they hear me? That didn't exactly happen. Now look at Jim Jones and all the wonderful things he did, pastor and rising sun, and He did fill the place, but then sometimes people walked away. You got to wonder, what this is, this is as good as it gets. You're hitting on better. And you don't like this? And think about Jesus here. How much better could it get from hearing from God himself? And they still reject him. And they still want to have him killed. And did have him killed. Why won't people listen? Then I go out to lunch with friends. We talk about our faith. And I was talking about creation and the great flood. Because I see this earth, I've been around a few places, and how did this all happen? Why does North Dakota look like the coast of Scotland? And look like Iceland? And why does it look the same? And why is there a glacier in the middle of Africa, along the equator, on top of a hill mountain? There's ice in Africa, right, Joey? I showed the picture. Where is it? Kilimanjaro, right? You can Google it, and they have little pictures, and you can click it, and there's a huge ice sheet in Africa. What's it doing up there? You go to the top of the Andes Mountains to collect seashells. They're way up there. How'd they get there, Nancy? Who put them up there? Because they plundered. Because something got on top of it. Water, right? There's 14 times more water inside the earth than on it. Did you know that? It's a big aquifer. You know, you ever seen a water? Why does Niagara Falls never run out? It should be drained by now. That should be it. That's a lot of water. Every single day. It just keeps coming. Every day. And all the waterfalls in the world, they're just full. They're always full. In my house, I turn the spigot on. People's like, save energy. Save water. It never ends. 200 feet below my house is all the water I can ever use, Keith. It just keeps coming. Where does it come from? Where it was a big flood. And my friend scoffed at me. Like, oh, you believe that? You're so dumb. Would you actually believe there was a great flood? Yes. I believe all that it says. You don't believe there's a great flood? I just gave you 10 talking points. The baby's here. Yay. If you listen to what I say, Jesus says, I will heal you. I'll change your world. But blessed are your eyes because they do see. He's talking to disciples. And you have ears and you hear. For I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they did not see it. We see Abraham, one day you're going to be a father of a great nation, a multitude, and the Savior of the world is going to come through you. He never saw it, but God credited to him as what? Righteousness. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and they do not understand it, then the evil one comes. And he snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path, you see. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. We saw that before. A praise band comes. I love praise music. Been to many concerts. I saw Mercy Me. I'm not going to go through the list. I've seen them all. Newsboys. And I see, and the people get very excited. They're very, they want to serve God. Then 3 weeks later, they're walking away. The excitement ended. Rocky soil. They have no root. When trouble or persecutions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this world and this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. You see, we have this expression in you say, I'm on fire for God. I'm on fire for him. Anyone knows anything about a fire? How useful is it? A big raging bonfire. You can't cook a marshmallow on it, can you? You can't get 50 feet in there. What do you got to do? You got to wait for it to do what? Burn down, become embers. They're hotter, but you can get closer to them. They're useful. You can roast meat on them, right? Or you can make a smelt iron, or you can purify gold or silver. The slow burning embers are better, aren't they? So for years I sat next to a man named Ken Eshelman. He's still with us. We sang in choir together, and we had a wonderful time. We would just talk all the time about everything in life, and we love each other's families, and it was hard to leave him, and I still get to see him from time to time. He never returns my calls. And so I was thinking about him, and everyone in the church is going through this change and an explosive growth of 3 services a day, and everyone's like, I'm on fire for God. I'm on fire. And this guy was not on fire at all. He shows up every week. He fixes everything in the church. He's a gracious giver. He's a good friend. He's a heck of a family man. He goes to Bible study. He's not on fire. He's a slow burning ember that's going to last and last. I'm on fire for God. Fires are useless. The slow burning ember. That's what you got. That's what your mother was, Elaine, right? So, but was she on fire? No. She was just always cooking. Always there. You know many, many people. That's what the world, that's what the Lord needs. He called it a mystery. All right, going to get nerdy with you here. You ready? It's a mystery that people don't understand. He simply tells them, where's the word mystery told, first used in the Bible? And it's in Daniel chapter 2. You see, there's a king called Nebuchadnezzar. The Phillies start, when you said there, Nancy? 12:30? 12:30, right? 12 o'clock. Got to pause it like we do with soccer. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king. You know him over there in Babylon. The second year of his reign, he had a crazy dream. And you know what he did? He said he wanted all of his astrologers and his magicians and his enchanters to come to his court. He says, listen, I had a crazy dream. I want you to tell you what it meant. Tell me what it meant. And they said, okay, what was it? He goes, oh, no. You got to know what my dream was and then tell me what it meant. That's tricky. It's like, guess what I'm holding in my hand? I don't know, right? Who knows? So he says, if you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to have every one of you killed. So he sends out his general to get them all together. And Daniel and his 3 buddies there, Meshach, Abednego, and the other guy, they're all hanging out. And then they said, all right, come on with me. I got to kill you. And he's like, why you got to kill me? He goes, because no one can tell the dream. And Daniel says, well, give me a minute to think about it. You know what he needed to do first, Joey? What did he need to do? He needed to pray, didn't he? So he says, let me go pray about it, and then we'll come back with an answer. So they pray, and the Lord tells them what it means. He comes back with the answer. How cool is that, right? Because these mysteries, and my point, where am I getting that? Phillies, right? But these mysteries, these secrets, it says in Amos, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants. Proverbs 3 says, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes upright the upright into his confidence. He tells those who are willing to listen, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Psalm 25, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Job 15 says, do you listen in on God's counsel? Or do you have a monopoly on wisdom? The Queen of Sheba came up from ends of the earth. She never heard of God, but she's heard what Solomon said, and she believed. Do you see? Even the people of Nineveh, they are better than us because they repented. The people of Sodom, if they heard the word of Jesus, they would have repented. My wife and I, real quick, at breakfast today, we're watching this preacher wanted to talk about Sodom. And he said, those liberals, they just think it was all about not being hospitable. He was going off on the immorality. And it says that. But then what does Ezekiel say? Ezekiel says it was because they were overfed and they didn't care for one another. They didn't take care of the poor. You see, it was all those things. See, that preacher wanted to attack the liberals and attack those people who are moral, which is him included, because he was defrocked for the same thing, which he was railing against. I won't tell you his name. Rhymes with Bark Biscuit. He wanted to crush people. For what reason? And he did the same thing. We are a perverse and unlistening generation. We have our slow embers and we have our people on fire. But he gives us the secrets. And it's no secret, is it? He plainly writes it. We have to open our eyes. What kind of soil are we going to be? The hard one where the seeds, you hear the seeds, but birds take them away. Or the rocky soil where we have no roots at all. Are we good soil? Are we going to let God, are we going to be fruitful and take the seed, the lessons that we learn from Jesus and make them productive to help those in need, to be a comfort to those who are mourning, to be a good neighbor? Would you pray with me? We thank you, Father, for your Son's words. It's no secret. The secret is out. The mystery has been revealed. The curtain has been torn. To be in your presence is up for grabs. We can have it if we accept your Son. And we do. We accept your Son, Jesus, because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way to eternity. He promises us a place in heaven to see your face, to be his bride, to wear white, to celebrate each and every day, forever and ever, in a place called paradise, that sacred heavenly garden where we walk with you in the cool of the day, where we are unashamed, where we can look into the face of God because of what his Son has done and revealed to us. Share this. It's no secret. Share it. Be good soil. Continue to sow good seed. Be fruitful, says the Lord. Do these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.